You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Together with Jesus. We are glad that you are joining us for another two chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Today, we are going to be talking about Luke 13 and 14, and we're going to start off by reading it out of the New Revised Standard Version, anglicized, so the NRSVA, I suppose. So that's the New Revised Standard Version, anglicized. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply he will say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from the east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day? And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who has invited both of you may come and say to you, Give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him, Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there still is room. Then the master said to the slave, Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what kind of king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Salt is good, But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. They throw it away. Let everyone with ears to hear listen. That was a great quote from Jesus for us to end on as we are listening to a podcast of his words. We have ears to listen, and so that's what we're doing. Thanks for sticking around. This is the part of the show that we call the After Party, and we are going to be talking now about Luke 13 and 14 and kind of digging into some of the context and some of the things that might be going on in this reading that you might not see necessarily from the surface level. So we start off in Luke 13 with a kind of interesting moment. There's some people that come up to Jesus and they tell him some news. Now, it appears that this maybe is old news, like, you know, people maybe have already heard about this, but they want Jesus to weigh in, it seems, on what happened to these Galileans. Now, this is the only time that we get information about Pontius Pilate before Jesus' passion, and so we know from history that Pontius Pilate is actually not a real nice guy. Some of the Gospels treat him a little bit more sympathetically than others, but what we know about him from history is that he's a pretty iron-fisted ruler. He has no problem putting down revolts and uprisings with death, and that appears to be what's happening here, where it says that there are Galileans whose blood has been mingled with their own sacrifices. Now, we don't have a specific historical event that this seems to match up with, but kind of putting the different things together, what it appears is happening here is that there must have been some Galileans who perhaps were a part of an uprising or a revolt group that went to Jerusalem in order to sacrifice, possibly even to sacrifice before they went and they tried to create an uprising. You can kind of get the picture of, you know, maybe in our context, there's kind of a picture here of people that would be like suicide bombers, and they're getting some of their religious stuff in order before they go and die. That's maybe a little bit of what's happening here with these Galileans. And so what happens is it appears that Pilate's soldiers find out about this, and they kill these folks while they are sacrificing at the temple. That means that their human blood then is mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifices that they were giving, and that would have made the temple altar unclean that they were at, because human blood is going to make the altar unclean, and so that would have been a big deal. It actually would have been sort of a shameful thing for the people that were making the altar unclean, and so the people are bringing this to Jesus maybe to get his perspective on it and kind of see what he thinks about that. Now, Jesus uses this as an opportunity not to kind of talk about the gossip of the day or the news stories of the day, but rather he says, you know, this is a great opportunity for you to think about how you need to repent. You know, none of these Galileans who died in this awful, horrific way were any worse sinners than any of you. And likewise, there was another news story, it sounds like, where a tower in Siloam fell and it killed a whole bunch of people. None of those people were necessarily greater sinners either. And Jesus is saying, well, this is just a great opportunity for you to see the fragility of life and to recognize that, okay, well, maybe you have some repenting to do yourself. And then he tells this parable of the fig tree, where he says, you know, that there is this fig tree, there's a gardener and an owner. The owner had planted the fig tree a while back ago. This was very common in a vineyard to plant a fig tree. Apparently, the fig tree helped out the vineyard, and so they were symbiotic plants to one another, but the owner recognizes, hey, you know, this thing has been around for 3 years and it hasn't been 3 years, but it's been around and it hasn't given me any figs. So he says to the gardener, cut it down, and the gardener sort of talks him back and he says, well, give me a little while and I need to dig around it, let me fertilize around it, and from there we'll see. If it's still not bearing fruit, then sure, we'll cut it down because it seems like it's worthless then. Now, the interpretation of this parable is interesting because we're not quite sure who is who in this parable. You could see that Jesus is the owner of the fig tree, and Jesus is kind of saying, okay, I'm giving the people maybe of Jerusalem and Judea a little bit of time to put their stuff together, otherwise I'm going to cut it down. We can also see this as maybe an interaction between God the Father and Jesus, where God the Father is saying, I want to cut down Jerusalem. It hasn't been bearing the fruit of repentance that I think it should, and because of that, I think it should be cut down. Jesus says, well, let me in grace, dig around it, let me raise up some disciples, let me see if we can get this thing turned around, and yet there's no turning around. And so either of those are possible options for the interpretation. The end result is the same, though, that this is obviously about, the righteousness that should be displayed by the people of Israel and is not, and no matter what is being done to Israel, there's still no saving it. It is going to be torn down, and that is what Jesus is kind of pointing out. And as an example of that, then, we get the next story. So the next story, Jesus goes into a synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. There's maybe a little bit of rivalry between Jesus and the synagogue ruler. So the synagogue ruler is the person who is largely in charge of that synagogue on every Saturday when they get together. And so this man is there. He's kind of the normal pastor, if you will. And yet you've got this kind of pop star who shows up, this guy named Jesus. He's been healing people all over the place. People really enjoy his sermons. There's all of that that's going on in this reading. And so with that, then there's a woman who comes in, and everybody in the town knows who she is. So she has had this for 18 years. People didn't move around much, so obviously, like, people would have known who this woman was. And Jesus then looks at her and says to her that she is going to be healed. And the leader of the synagogue gets all sorts of sort of miffed about this, and is yelling into the crowd, there's 6 days to do work. This is the Sabbath day. We shouldn't be doing any work. And Jesus claps back at him and says, well, this is actually what the Sabbath should be all about. This woman was freed from a horrible disease that was there because of Satan, and this is what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is freedom, it's goodness, it's life. And so in here, Jesus is kind of showing that there's a difference between the synagogue ruler who's following the letter of the law and Jesus who's following the spirit of the law, kind of showing what the Sabbath is supposed to be there for. So after Jesus says that, then there's this moment where all of the people are rejoicing, they really enjoy what Jesus had to say. And then it seems like in the same moment in the synagogue, he tells these two parables. Now, these two parables, they're very simple parables. They are simply, Jesus saying, well, what should I compare the kingdom of God to? Well, it's these two things that grow sort of naturally. And Jesus seems to be saying that in relation to what he's seen in the synagogue. So basically he's sort of saying, well, what I see in the synagogue is it's something that's static, it's not growing, it's completely tied to these rules, and it's not growing at all. And yet what the kingdom of God is supposed to be about is this thing that's growing, it's alive, it has this kind of life force to it. And so that seems to be why Jesus is telling those particular two parables as he's walking away from this interaction that he's had in the synagogue. Now, right after that, he goes out on kind of a teaching tour. He goes into the villages and the cities in that area, and he is telling the people in those villages a sort of message that, it doesn't seem like it's very seeker-friendly. It doesn't seem like it's something that would have a lot of traction with the people. So, he's telling them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't think that you're in when you're not, because you might actually end up finding out that there are other people that are in the party, and they're there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets, and you're stuck outside because you assumed too much. So Jesus is really stressing not to assume that people think that they are saved because they should be, you know, following Jesus. They shouldn't just say, oh, well, yeah, I've got that covered. I'm all good. But rather, Jesus is saying that they should really get to this point of self-reflection and understand their own sin. And then from that understanding of their own sin, receive the gospel eventually. He knows that he's going to the cross, and then that's going to be what solves that. And so Jesus is going through, and then there's this interesting moment. So the Pharisees, who have definitely not been Jesus's friends up until this point, they hear that Herod is apparently coming after Jesus in order to kill him. Now, we don't know why Herod wants to kill him at this point. The last time that we heard from Herod, he was just sort of, it sounded like, mildly amused about Jesus. He thought that Jesus was doing things in the power of John the Baptist, and yet, at this point, Herod, at least the Pharisees, seem to think that Herod is going after him to kill him, and they're telling him to run away. Now, this could be because there's kind of the enemy of my enemy is my friend thing that's happening here, because the Pharisees, maybe they weren't the biggest fans of Jesus, but even more than not liking Jesus, they probably didn't like Herod. Herod stood for everything that they did not like about the way that Judea was being run. And so it's likely if they said, well, Herod wants this guy, we're not at the point right now where we want to give in to Herod just to get rid of Jesus. We would rather that be the other way around. So they're actively trying to get him out of there. And Jesus is, you know, he doesn't even say thank you for the warning. He just says, you know, you send this message over to Herod. Tell him that I'm doing my thing and that I will be in Jerusalem soon. And Jerusalem is where they kill the prophets. And so Jesus is obviously pointing to his own death as he is looking forward to that point in Jerusalem. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, you know, I've got my schedule all lined out. I've got, you know, this thing today, I've got this thing tomorrow. And then on the third day, which isn't actually probably 3 days from this point, but he understands that the third day is sort of the consummation day, that consummation day, he's going to be going to Jerusalem and he's going to be getting killed. And so, you know, kind of Herod doesn't have to worry about it because Jesus is going to be there eventually anyway. Right after that, there's this interesting sort of deja vu all over again moment where Jesus goes and he's at the dinner party of some Pharisees who invited him in. You have, that's one of the elements of the Gospel of Luke that sometimes doesn't get mentioned. Jesus is seen at dinner tables more often in the Gospel of Luke than what he is in any of the other Gospels. Maybe all of the Gospels combined don't have Jesus at dinner as often as what he is in Luke. Luke loves to point out that he's at these dinner parties, and there's probably a pointing to an idea that Jesus is gathering people around his own table. But here at this point, there's this moment that's it's kind of awkward. Yeah, there's a man who is there who has dropsy. Now, dropsy, well, we would call that edema today, or it would be a major swelling. If you've ever known anybody with COPD, then their legs a lot of times swell up to be really big because there's not enough circulation that's happening there, so fluid gets trapped in the limbs. That's probably what's happening with this man. Jesus, sort of before he does anything, he asks the Pharisees, hey, is this okay? Almost as if he's taunting them. They don't say a word. He heals him, and then he goes and, you know, kind of uses the same line that he used the other time, and still they don't say a word. It's almost like they kind of know not to argue with him on this point. And then it seems like the rest of the dinner kind of comes together. And so he's kind of sitting back. He's already healed this guy, and he notices that people are starting to choose their places, and they're choosing places that are prominent for themselves. And Jesus is warning them, hey, don't choose the prominent places for yourself because, well, you never know who's coming. And, you know, Luke tells us that this is a parable. So this isn't just, you know, kind of Jesus being sort of like Miss Manners. He's not just giving you good social etiquette, even though it is good social etiquette. He's actually pointing to himself. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. He's telling the people, don't take the place of honor for yourselves, you Pharisees, trying to take a place of honor in God's kingdom, because I'm here, and God is going to invite me up to the head of the table. And that's really what Jesus is pointing out when he's doing this. Then there's a guy, he's unnamed, we don't know who he is, and he says, you know, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, that seems like kind of a weird thing to say, but maybe this guy is, you know, he's brave enough to actually say something back to Jesus, which nobody has been able to do up until this point. They've all been silent and quiet. And Jesus says to him then, he responds with another parable. He tells this parable of the dinner where a lot of people get invitations, but they've got other stuff going on. And so the master says, forget those guys. None of them are going to taste of my dinner. But the rest of the people, the beggars and the lame people and everybody that you wouldn't suspect to be in this great dinner, well, those are the people that are going to be invited. And so again, this is probably a parable told for the sake of the Pharisees taking a look at this and saying, you know, don't think that you're in. Don't just assume that you are going to be in the kingdom of God, because you could be like these people. I'm here in order to make this invitation. I'm here to call you to repentance, and yet you're not taking the invitation seriously. And so we're going to go to other people. We're going to go to the people that you wouldn't expect to be a part of the kingdom of God. So at this point, then, it seems like Jesus leaves the dinner party. He's walking around with large crowds that were going along with him, and he turns to them, and it's almost as if he warns them as well. He says, you know, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own family, even hates his own self, and takes up his cross, you know, that taking up your cross thing that Jesus is using is not just kind of like a nice metaphor, the way that we kind of use it, but Jesus is kind of seriously meaning, if you don't actually take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus, again, he's showing that there's a seriousness to following him. He's showing that there's things that you shouldn't just assume when you're following Jesus. He is going to put you through the paces. And that's certainly going to be the case for his own disciples as they get closer to Jerusalem. There's going to be a lot of stuff there that they're challenged by and challenged with. And this even goes into the early church. And so Luke is writing from that perspective. He's writing from the perspective of knowing the story of Paul, knowing the way that the church expanded throughout the Roman Empire, and knowing the way that the Christians were persecuted. And so Luke is including this probably because it's good information for the Christians during Luke's time to really be able to hear and to say, oh yeah, I need to be able to have my allegiances to Jesus. And, you know, he's going to give me everything that I need by grace, but I also need to be in the understanding that my following Jesus is going to maybe not be as easy as what I thought it was going to be. There's maybe going to be some difficulty here, and I'm maybe going to be tested in some ways. And that's where Jesus leaves off with this kind of metaphor of salt losing its saltiness. We've talked about this before. Salt doesn't actually lose its saltiness, but Jesus is using this as sort of an abstract way of saying, you know, by definition, if you're my disciple, then you're going to be salty. If you're not my disciple, then you're not salty. And, you know, you can't be unsalty salt in the same way that you can't be a undisciplined disciple. And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at by that last metaphor before he says that great line, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so you have had ears to hear, you have heard. Thanks for sticking around with us. And we look forward to reading together with you a few of the kind of big parables out of Luke next week. And so join us for that. And we'll look forward to reading that for you and talking about it next time. God bless. See you later. Bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.